Turn our Bible to Genesis chapter number 15. And as we've been looking at the book of Genesis, trust that you've been studying, following along with us. And we do have a handout out there that we give out on Wednesday night. We kind of discuss it in Sunday school time together, and then I preach a message. And I'm trying to keep with the theme of Genesis as we go through it. And that theme is the beginning of grace. Genesis is the book of beginnings. We think of it as God describing the beginnings of creation and the beginning of the Jewish nation, the Jewish generation, starting with Abraham and the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph, the model Christian, the Spirit-filled Christian. And we're going to look at this morning the promise of the Son. This is a part of the gospel message, the message of redemption, the message of salvation in Genesis chapter number 15. You found your place there. I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand with me, to stand in respect of the Word of God as we read the first seven verses of chapter number 15 in Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let me mention, that's the first time in Scripture, and you're going to see a little bit later, the second time in Scripture, where God refers to Himself as the I Am. The great I Am verses in the book of John. We're familiar with when Moses first met with God in the wilderness. He said, Tell him that the I Am sent you. And Jesus said, Before Abraham was, I Am. He always has been. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. Look at the promise that God made to Abraham, and more specifically, the promise of his Son. Father, I pray that you would bless now, we look into the Word of God, Lord, that you would show us your revelation of righteousness. God, I pray that you would help us to get a clear understanding of all you've done to redeem us. In eternity past, Christ was crucified. The world before the foundations of the earth were laid. God, we can't comprehend that. All we can say is our God is an eternal God. With Him there is no past, present, and future. And we are creatures of time. The first act of creation was that of time in the beginning. God, I pray that you would help us to grasp just a little bit of our eternal God's love for us and understand again His message of redemption for all. Bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will, and mention the first two I Am's of Scripture. And we read of the faith of Abraham, or Abram and Sarai, as they're still called in our text. Yet God refers to them as great people of faith, and yet when we read their story, we see their faith falter. But still God is faithful. Tell you, if you're looking for the perfect Christian, you've come to the wrong place. You're not going to find him here. If you're looking for the perfect church, you've come to the wrong place. But I can tell you of a perfect Savior. And He is the only one that is perfect. I can tell you of a perfect book. The closest thing we can have in this world to perfection is this book, the eternal Word of God. I'm thankful for the message of saving faith by faith. The book of Ephesians says in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We read of Abraham's salvation back in chapter 12 of Genesis when he was willing to leave everything behind to follow a Savior, to seek a place that he did not exist on this earth. In verse number 6 again repeats that Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. In Romans 4 and verse 3, it's also repeated in Galatians 3 and James chapter number 2. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and God counted it for righteousness." You see, righteousness is just believing in Him, trusting in Him. But more than Abram's salvation, the focus now turns to Abram's sanctification, his setting himself apart to God. Now, we're going to get to the message here in a little bit. These are just some things I've been thinking about all week. When God changed Abram's name. By the way, when we are sanctified, when God sets us apart, there's such a transformation that God changes our name. And that's really where the word Christian means. Not just somebody who's saved, but someone whose life has been changed and transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They become Christ-like or Christian. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country." When he got to that place, he realized, this ain't it yet. He says he dwelled in the land of promise in strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Let me tell you today, salvation is all because of His righteousness. Salvation today, as Romans 3:20 says, "For the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." I love what it says in verse number 1, as God came to Abraham and says, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. My mind immediately went to chapter 6 and verse number 6, and God's going through the armor, the weapons of our warfare. And He talks about the shield of faith, wherewith we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That shield, Jesus is our shield. And I'm glad that my faith is not resting upon man, not upon a church, not upon myself, not upon creed or confession or ritual or religion or tradition, but upon Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, what a great hope we have. Let's sing the song together. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Amen. I stand today with the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church of Corinth. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ, Him crucified. For I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Father, oh, how we need you today. God, teach us to walk by faith. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful stories that you give us in the book of Genesis that show us the beginning of God's grace. God, teach us of your grace today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Our faith is in a person. In the person of God. And that person was the person that Abraham was looking for. He saw him as a son. Not only his son, God's son. See, back in the book of Genesis, in chapter number 3, when man first sinned, God promised a Savior that would be the seed of a woman. Now, I don't believe Abraham fully understood. I don't think Adam and Eve fully understood that. In fact, all through history, Israel's history, I think every male young man that was born, the parents were asking, maybe this is the son. They did not fully comprehend what they were looking for, but they knew that they were looking for a son. A son of promise. And I want to look at this morning the promise of a son that was made to Abraham. In fact, there are three different things that Abraham points out for us today as we think of the promise of the son. And the first one I'm going to call the son of the law. You notice in verse number 2 in our text, he mentions this Eliezer of Damascus. This man was introduced to us as the servant. Abraham says, he's the servant of the steward of my house. In other words, he's the one that's in charge of everything. Abraham says, yeah, I've got all this wealth, but I don't have time to manage this. I'm going to give this to Eliezer. I'm going to entrust him. I'm going to make him the steward. A steward is one who cares for something that does not belong to him. Now, according to the law of the land, this is not necessarily God's law, but this is the law of the land, that if Abraham were to go home to heaven and without any children of his own, all of his inheritance would go to that person that he has during his lifetime given. So this is the son of the law. Abraham said, I don't have a son, but this is the best I have for a son. Now you promised me a son and you promised me inheritance, and I don't see that possibility of that happening. And this is the only chance we have. This is the son of the law. This is the natural law. This is the expected behavior. And you know, when we look at the world today and you ask the average person on the street, what does a person have to do to go to heaven? They say, well, be a good person. They just follow their moral instincts, their conscience. Well, as long as I treat others good, maybe God will treat me good. If I am kind to others, maybe God will be kind to us. That's just the laws, our natural law, our natural way of thinking. But there is no eternal salvation. God says we need something else. We need a son that can deliver you. We need the seed of a woman. So God used Abraham to show us not only the son of the law, but I want you to see the second person that's pointed out to us. And again, as we look at the book of Genesis, I want to keep our focus on the message of redemption, because God is pointing to the promise of His only begotten Son that's one day going to come into this earth. But the second son that we see of Abraham, the first son, I guess we would see of Abraham, the son of the law, was not really a son by birth, but now the son of the flesh. Look, if you will, at Genesis chapter number 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Egypt in the Bible is always a type of what? The world. I'm going to go to the world to find my answers. I've got this handmaid, Hagar, who is an Egyptian that lives among us. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto thy maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Now we'll have a child through him, or through her, and then I'll adopt that child, and we'll call that my child. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. Can you imagine, Abram? You say, what? What do you want me to do? But he was an obedient husband and obeyed his wife. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she was conceived by that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she was had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. He was a good, obedient husband. When Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. I'm going to say this. We'll stop there for a minute and say, what a mess we make of things when we take things into our own hands. What a situation we found ourselves in now. God promised a son. I don't see that happening, so let's try to figure this out on our own. God said He's going to provide something for us, but I don't think He's going to follow through on His commitment, so we're going to have to come up with plan B. And then notice as we go on through the story, in verse number 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of I find this one of the most amazing statements in Scripture. The first time we see a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus' birth did not begin His life. He always has been. He always will be. He is the creator of the heaven and the earth. Mary is not the mother of God. Sorry to disappoint some folks. But Jesus always has been. And there are a number of times when He appears in the Bible. And this is the first time we see Him physically appearing as the Son of God in the Bible. And He's referred to as the angel of the Lord. And He came to Hagar and her need. The Egyptian. The one that was kind of a pawn in Abram and Sarah's hands. And He said unto Hagar, Sarai's maid, Whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress. And the angel of the Lord Jesus said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. God is still gracious. Aren't you glad for that? God is still filled with grace. And He gives Hagar the name of a son. That's to be born. In verse number 10, it says, The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, which means the Lord hears, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Of course, we're talking about the descendants of Ishmael. And again, what a mess we make of things when we take things into our own hands. God said, Abram, you're going to have a son. And Abram says, no, that can't be. The best we're going to be able to do is Eliezer, my steward. God says, no, you're going to have a son of your own loins, born of you. And he said, I'm sorry, my wife is barren. We're going to have to help God out a little bit. So he conspired and they had a son of the flesh. The birth of Ishmael is told about in verse number 15 and 16. Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. For Abram was fourscore and 6 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Here's the son of the flesh. And God says, no, that's not the one. Yeah. There's coming a son. A miraculous birth of a son that's still to come. Not the son of the flesh, not the son of the law, but the son of promise. Notice, if you will, chapter number 17. We go on to chapter number 17 in verse number 1 through 8. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, by the way, it's about time to start having great-great-grandchildren by now. He doesn't have a son yet. The Lord said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Trust in me. Rest in me. Have confidence in me. Be mature in your faith, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Isn't that an amazing thing? What an amazing thing it is when God shows up. When God shows up, it's not like I see so many folks today, yo, God, what's happening? Hey, dude, what's shaking? Oh, sir, when God shows up, we fall on our face. That's where worship begins. Worship is a humbling ourselves before Him in quiet solitude and falling reverently on our face. That's the way worship is described in the Bible, but that's not the way we describe it in our world today. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made of thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed forever. The promise here made to Abraham, and in making that promise, God changed his name to Abram to Abraham. Now, usually when we change somebody's name, we give them a nickname and make it shorter. But God gave him a longer name. You see, the name Abram, we mentioned that in Sunday school, and some of you studied that this week. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. There is a difference in this name. And God gave Abram a token of his covenant, and that is the ritual of circumcision. Don't ask me why. Don't ask me what that is. I've yet to figure that completely. I understand the picture. I understand things, but we won't even go there this morning. All right? I used to think maybe that's just God's sense of humor. I don't know. No, there's much more to it than that. But notice down in Genesis chapter number 17 and verse number 15 through 19. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Those names don't look that much different. The name Sarai means my princess, or Abram's princess. Princess that belongs to Abram. Sarah just simply means princess. That speaks of the fact that she's a princess of all nations. She was a very special child to the entire world, not just to a very special lady, not just to Abram, but to the entire world. And in verse number 16, He says, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face, and what did he do? He laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? I mean, I'll be 100 years old by the time this child comes. Sarah will be 90 years old by the time this child comes. And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I don't know if you see the significance of that verse right there. Oh, if we could just find another way. Abram's still trying to figure out a way to approach God without this promised son. Through the son of the flesh, he's still, oh, if we could just, hey, maybe if I was a little harder on Ishmael, maybe if I disciplined him a little bit more, maybe if we just did a better job with him, he would be the one that would fulfill the promises of God. And isn't that just like a lost person? Oh, maybe if I just try harder. Maybe if I just do a little bit more. Or just like a Christian trying to earn merit or favor with God. If I just tried a little bit harder, I think we can do better. But God says, no, that's not going to do that. Son of the flesh is not going to make it. He's not going to cut it. In verse number 19, God says, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. The name Isaac, we mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. See if you remember. What's the name Isaac? Laughed. You laughed when I announced it. We'll see later Sarah laughed also, but Abram laughed first. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Now we come to chapter number 18. And notice this in chapter number 18. Verse number 9. And they said unto him, and we're skipping a lot here on purpose, I'm just focusing on the promise of the Son in our text this week. Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. In other words, 9 months from now she will have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah did what? She laughed within herself, just like Abram did, saying, after I am waxen old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Not only am I old, I'm married to an old man. We can't have a child. And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear child which am old? I love this statement. Is anything too hard? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, look, Pastor, you don't understand the situation I'm in. You don't understand where I'm at. This is an impossible situation. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's a good question. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Greatest rhetorical question ever asked. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but how didst laugh? Hey, I heard you laugh. You may try to deny it, but you know, when God does something, we can't. That psalm that I read, and I was thinking and praying over the message this morning and reading the Psalms of Degrees, and just look at that psalm again in Psalm 126 that I shared with you already, and I encourage you to take time to pray for the services on Sunday morning and read through the Psalms of Degrees, which are Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, which were written for that purpose, to prepare you to come into the house of God. Psalm 126 says, when the Lord returned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. This was too good to be true. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Even the heathen realized this is something no man could do. The Lord has done great things for us. Wherefore, we are glad. When God does the impossible, it brings a joy to our heart. And that God said, I'm about to do the impossible. And their first laughter was, yeah, right, God. Yeah, sure, you're going to do that. But then, when things happened, they had reason to laugh. And I think the rest of their life, they're laughing. Yeah, look what God did. Look at how God gave us a son. The son of promise. The son of promise. The promise made to Abram. The promise made to Sarah. The promise made to Eve back in the Garden of Eden that the seed of a woman will crush the serpent's head one day. All of these are pointing to the very Son of God that will one day be born of a virgin. Again, Eve didn't understand. I think when Eve had her first son, she thought this is the seed. She didn't understand all the biology that a woman doesn't carry a seed. She needs a seed from a man to fertilize her egg. But now, this seed of a woman. In other words, there's going to be a child born without a man. And this child is going to be born of the Virgin Mary later down the road. And again, God sees the whole picture as one event. He doesn't see this as a time sequence, but He's given us this promise in the book of Genesis. Because we're creatures of time, because we see the beginning and the end. And from the very beginning, God says redemption is coming. And that redemption is in the seed. A promised son from an impossible situation. And God took Abram and Sarah, 90 years old and 100 years old, an impossible situation for them to bear children, let alone that they were unable to bear a child when they were younger, when they tried to conceive and bear a child. And now said, okay, even though Sarah's womb is dead, I'm going to bring a miraculous child from her to give you a picture of the God will one day walk on this earth to bring redemption to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The promise of a son. And God gives us that picture through man and their natural law says, well, you know, that's all good, but I'm my own God and I'm going to do my own thing. But then God says, no, I'm going to give you a special child. I'm going to give you a child born of you. And Abram says, okay, God, I'm going to have to help you out. I'm going to have to get religion. I'm going to have to do what I can. I'm going to mix a little bit of my faith with the world, with Hagar, and we're going to have a child. We're going to earn and work out our own way of salvation so that we can have that child of promise. And Abram and Sarah says, yes, that'll be our child together, knowing that this is not what God intended. And then God says, no, I'm going to give you a special son. His name will be Isaac. And all the world will laugh because they'll say, I haven't heard it last week when I was sharing the things of God with somebody last Saturday. And they talked about they were a little older than newlyweds, and talking about he's engaged and they want to have children together. And I said, well, the time clock's ticking. You better get with it here. You're going to have children. And he said, well, Abraham had children when he was 100. I said, well, you're not Abraham, and you're not marrying a Sarai. But God did the impossible, and folks are still laughing at it. Now, how could God do it? God is able, even of a virgin, to conceive and to bring forth His only begotten Son into this earth. You see, this is a miraculous birth. Just like the virgin birth would be a miraculous birth. And just as great of a miraculous birth is the new birth when I became a child of God. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, went from a child of the devil to a child. Went from trusting my religion and trusting my own works and trusting just fate itself and trusting in the ever-living God. And my hope is built on His righteousness. I love that song. I do a good job oh boy, that was good, that my hope is built in Jesus, in His righteousness. It's not my righteousness. God's righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redeeming lost man to Himself. That's God's plan. God's righteousness, not my righteousness. My righteousness will give birth to an Ishmael from Hagar. The best we can do, but God said, no, I've got a son of promise. I'm going to give this child through Sarai, through Abraham. And out of them they will be blessed. Because out of their lineage, farther down the road, a lot of things are going to take place for thousands of years. Till Abraham, till us today. But in the middle of that time, the Son of God is going to come to this earth through a miraculous birth. He's going to die for the sins of the world, for all who will call upon Him and trust Him as their Savior and learn to walk with Him by faith and not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His righteousness. What a hope we have in Him. The promise of a son was given to Abram, to Sarah, given to Eve and Adam back in the garden, and still given to us today through the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to